Of Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how in the past we were dead in sin, but now we have been saved by grace through faith. In verse 10, Paul said, "We are God's own workmanship." Anyone who is saved by grace through faith is God's workmanship. Any real Christian, being member of the body of Christ, is a precious, amazing workmanship of God. Therefore, if you are a real Christian, no matter how discouraged or even hopeless when you look at yourself, no matter how you might be disappointed in yourself, you are a very precious workmanship. Workmanship of God in the making. So don't lose heart. His workmanship on you will surely be done one day. To be more accurate, the workmanship of God in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 is not so much referring to individual Christians. It is more referring to the whole corporate body of Christ, which Paul was talking about in chapter 1. Or the dwelling place of God, he was going to talk about it in last part of chapter 2. Both the body of Christ in chapter 1 and the dwelling place of God in chapter 2 are referring to the church, his church. In chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said, "We are his workmanship." The word workmanship in the original New Testament Greek is not plural, but singular. The universal church, Christ's own church, is the precious, glorious, corporate workmanship of God Paul is referring to. Having said that, I don't mean to undermine your preciousness, my preciousness in Christ. Think about this. If the corporate body of Christ is so precious and wonderfully and gloriously made, how can a certain member of this amazing body of Christ be not precious? Not an amazing workmanship of God of glory? Can't be. Each living stone of the glorious dwelling place of God has to be formed and built as a wonderful workmanship of God. Praise God for his grace of glory in us individually and in his church. Within the second half of chapter 2, verse 11 to 18 says, "We Gentiles once were aliens from God, from the commonwealth of Israel, and far away strangers from the covenants of promise, but now have been drawn near to God together with Jews in one body through the cross of Christ." Then in verse 19 to 22, says we are to be built together in Christ on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, into a holy temple for the dwelling place of God. Though the whole chapter 2 has not mentioned the phrase "the eternal purpose of God" even once, it is a continuation of chapter 1 on the theme, the same theme, which is a very important message of the whole book of Ephesians. It talks about there is a purpose in our God, who is and was and who is to come. This purpose is for eternity. Because this purpose is from the loving and righteous God, who is good and holy, this purpose must be very good, pleasing, and perfect. As shown in chapter 1, the eternal purpose of God is to unite all things in Christ, to give Christ as head over all things to the church, the body of Christ. The church is very precious in Christ's eyes, so precious that he is willing to come and die so that he can gain for himself a glorious church. In chapter 2, Paul mentioned the eternal purpose of God in another perspective. God desires a dwelling place, a home. He loves his home. He desires to dwell among men. His purpose is for us to be his dwelling place. That eternal purpose is very important to God. He is very serious on this matter. Before the foundation of the world, he had this purpose. For this purpose, he made a plan. Throughout history, he has been working out his plan. As Jesus said in John 5, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Because it is God himself determined to do it, he will finish it." Finish it to the full success. This eternal purpose of God is not only important to God, it is also very important to us. The value of our being and the meaning of our existence are all dependent on how are we related to the eternal purpose of God. In my life and yours, if our lives are consistent with and for this purpose, lives are of meaning and value. Otherwise, no matter how successful, how attractive, how blessed your life before men's eyes are, no matter how many people think how much and how wonderful accomplishment or contribution you have done for yourself or to the society, your existence is just of no real lasting value. Moreover, if our existence is rejecting or opposing the eternal purpose of God, we should be very fearful and trembling. You and I should come to God in humility, asking God for mercy to help us to repent and turn back to Him. Our eternal destiny is in the future, and the meaning of life on earth today are dependent on our relationship with the eternal purpose of God. Our acknowledgement on this purpose, or our neglect and misunderstanding of it, are impacting directly to our value system and life perspective on earth. They influence our personal relationship, influence you and I how to relate to our spouse, children, parents, colleagues, boss, subordinates, customers, or clients, brothers and sisters in the church. They affect how we approach and manage our work or study, our family, our community, our money, our time, our entertainment. In short, the eternal purpose of God impacts how we live and move and have our being today. 2,000 years ago, the eternal purpose of God impacted how Paul lived and moved and had his being. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." For what reason? For the eternal purpose of God we just revealed in chapter 2. Paul said he was the prisoner of Christ Jesus. As we move on to look at what Paul is going to talk about, chapter 3, let us think of two questions. First, among the people around you, do you know any prisoners? Someone in prison, in bondage. If so, who is he or she? How he is in prison or bondage? Why she is in prison or bondage? Number two question. Are you yourself a prisoner? Have you asked yourself, am I a prisoner? Maybe your first response, without much thinking, is that, of course I'm not. Or you admit, yes, I am. Are you a prisoner? You don't need to reply me. Just think of the question, am I a prisoner? In this world, there are various kinds of prisoners under different kinds of bondage. Are you one of them? Prisoner of COVID-19, being locked down at home all the time. Probably some people might be able to identify this imprisonment to a certain extent. Prisoner of nursing home. Elderly can't go out of the nursing home for a walk. Can't accept children or friends entering the nursing home to care and talk to them. Prisoner of TV shows. Prisoner of computer games. Prisoner of mobile phones. Prisoner of your ongoing credit card debit. Prisoner of luxurious brands. Prisoner of cigarette. Prisoner of gambling. Prisoner of throwing temper. Prisoner of porn websites. Prisoner of drugs. Prisoner of alcohol. Prisoner of sin. Prisoner of one's own self-centeredness. Prisoner of fear of death, as mentioned in Hebrews chapter 2. Through death, he, Jesus, might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Or a prisoner of Satan. Or a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He was compelled by the love of Christ. He became a captive of God's love. For this reason, for the eternal purpose of God, Paul was willingly to be a prisoner of Christ Jesus. You are a prisoner of what? For what reason? Someone said that we human beings, everyone is a prisoner of something. Of whom you are a prisoner? Some even said, if we are not serving God, we are in fact serving Satan, knowingly or unknowingly. If you are not a prisoner of Christ Jesus, of whom you are a prisoner? Are you a prisoner of Satan? Or are you a prisoner of Christ Jesus? Or are you willing to be a prisoner of Christ Jesus? Outwardly, Paul was a prisoner of Roman Emperor Caesar due to the zealous Jews' evil determination to kill him. If Paul was only able to see himself as Caesar's prisoner, inwardly in his heart would be filled with bitterness, hatred, anger, fear, and hopelessness, and became a prisoner of bitterness, a prisoner of hatred, a prisoner of anger, a prisoner of unforgiveness, a prisoner of fear, a prisoner of hopelessness. We thank God that Paul was not a prisoner of all of the above. He is not in bondage of the above because he saw his real identity as a prisoner of Christ, as a captive of the love of Christ. He clearly knew that his loving captor, Lord Jesus, was able to free him from Caesar's imprisonment anytime Jesus wanted. If Jesus thought that, there was no further benefit from Paul being Caesar's prisoner. Paul understood very well in his existing prisoner status and confinement by Caesar was under God's sovereign permission. That's why he had real peace in his heart. A peace in such an extent that he could return grace and forgiveness to those who caused his imprisonment. No need that. Paul was able to stay strong in this imprisonment of Caesar because he knew the meaning and purpose of this imprisonment. Verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. He knew his imprisonment had a purpose, which was for Ephesians Gentiles. His perspective and focus was not only on himself, but also for others. He saw the meaning of his imprisonment were for the purpose of God to be accomplished in other people's life. This meaning gave him the value to his difficult imprisonment and the strength to face the imprisonment. We have looked at the first subsection of the first half of chapter 3, which is verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Now let us move on to look at how Paul's imprisonment was for Ephesus Gentiles and also other places Gentiles throughout the last nearly 2,000 years. This is shown in the second subsection, verse 2 to 12. From this succession, we will see how he was actually a minister of the mystery of Christ while outwardly being a prisoner of Caesar. We first look at verse 2 to verse 5. If you like, you can read with me. The version I'm using is the New King James Version. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. For Paul's ministry of the mystery mentioned in this chapter, the mystery was made known to him through revelation by God. What is mystery? Mystery here does not refer to deep, mysterious, unknowable knowledge, which man can't understand with the human mind. No. Mystery here refers to hidden secret. The secret men are not able to know because it was hidden secret in God's heart. The mystery has been hidden in God from the beginning of the ages. Moreover, this mystery is knowable. On a superficial level, this mystery can even be conveyed and understood by human words and mind, though it then be just head knowledge, which doesn't affect you much. It doesn't benefit you much. If you want to really know and understand the mystery, you need God himself to reveal to you. That is why Paul prayed for Ephesians to be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in chapter 1. Unless God reveals, no one can understand the mystery with the inner eyes in his heart. Does God want to reveal the mystery to you? Very, very much so. To his own children. Do you really want to know, understand this mystery? This question only you yourself can answer for yourself. By revelation, God made known to Paul the mystery, which is the mystery of Christ. The mystery is in other ages was not made known to man until Christ came and accomplished the salvation on the cross 2,000 years ago. Then the mystery was revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. What is the mystery of Christ? Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. This verse talks about the gospel to the Gentiles. That is, the Gentiles who can obtained an inheritance, became one body, and partake God's promise together with Jews, as mentioned in chapter 1 and 2. The gospel of Christ is the mystery of Christ. For this gospel, Paul became a minister. Verse 7, of which of this gospel? I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Paul became a minister of the gospel. This was by effective working of God's power. Originally, Paul was an enemy of Jesus Christ and his gospel. But God changed this hate of Christ, hate of the gospel, hate of and persecutor of gospel followers into a captive of Christ's love. Love of Christ, love of his fellow Christ followers, passionate minister of the gospel. Isn't God wonderful? This power not only can transform Paul, it also empowers him as a minister of the gospel. This power is according to or in proportion to the gift of grace of God given to him. For everyone to become a Christian, this is by effective working of the power of the same God. Each Christian has the responsibility to be a minister of the gospel by the power of God. How are we today preaching the gospel and let others to see the gospel in our lives? We might not have as a big gift as Paul had, but are you and I faithful ministers in proportion to the gift of the grace of God given to us? Verse 8 and 9, let us read together. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. These verses told us that the unsearchable riches of Christ is another aspect of the mystery of Christ. For these unsearchable riches, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, but what things were gained to me, this I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. The revelation of the unsearchable riches of Christ by the Holy Spirit changed Paul and his life upside down, inside out. How much Christ's riches you have seen, and how much more you want to see in your life? Verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. God wanted to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in him, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Here we see the church of Christ is the third aspect of the mystery of Christ. Apart from the gospel of Christ and the unsearchable riches of Christ mentioned previously, seems like God is saying, come, all you rulers and authorities, principalities in the heavenly places, Come and look. Look at the manifold wisdom of God manifested through the church of Christ. Look at her. Appreciate the unsearchable riches of Christ through her by what has been accomplished on her in Christ by the gospel of Christ. Verse 11 to 12. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. That means all the above is to be accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord according to the eternal purpose of God. From here we see that the mystery of Christ in chapter 3 is very closely echoed with the mystery of the eternal purpose of God in chapter 1, which is to unite all things in Christ, to give him as head over all things to the church, which is the body of Christ. We thank God. Before the day when his eternal purpose is fully accomplished, we now on earth can have the boldness and covenant access in him. Anytime, anywhere. Whenever, wherever we need or enjoy or desire, we have this covenant access. The boldness and confidence are not by ourselves, but by the wonderful, precious blood of Christ. Having shared how he was ministering the mystery of Christ in the above succession of verse 2 and 12, Paul said now in verse 13, therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Here Paul meant, since my imprisonment is for your benefit and well-being, as said in verse 1, therefore, do not lose heart. Since my tribulation is for the preaching of the mystery of Christ, the gospel of Christ, is to help you Ephesians Gentiles to experience more of the unsearchable riches of Christ, so that you can be part of the church of Christ according to the eternal purpose of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. You Gentile now can be fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being fitted and built together, growing into a holy dwelling place of God, which is his glorious workmanship. My tribulation is all worth it. Therefore, please don't lose heart for my tribulation. Since this tribulation is accomplishing and speaking out of your glorious identity and destiny. The tribulation, in fact, is your glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but rather, you should take pride in it. May Paul's attitudes towards his imprisonment can inspire us how to look at our own difficulties or imprisonment around us. Currently, what kind of prisoner you are? Prisoner of your unreasonable baby crying very loudly, frequently, every night? Prisoner of your unreasonable elderly parents with dementia? Prisoner of your difficult husband? Prisoner of your difficult wife? Prisoner of your difficult boss? Prisoner of your home mortgage loan? Prisoner of your ailing body? Even that, you may not need to be scared. As long as we know that, as long as you know that your current imprisonment is not due to walking disobediently or foolishly in your own way, but it's just from the Lord, then we don't need to fear, but to trust Him. Because if our loving Lord can't turn this imprisonment into something beneficial to us and His church, He won't allow this imprisonment to happen or to remain. Even in the case where the current imprisonment is the consequence of our previous disobedience or foolish choices, we can still turn back to the Lord immediately and ask Him for forgiveness through Jesus' blood. Repent and commit this consequent imprisonment to Him to handle. No matter what caused our current imprisonment, as long as we are willing to cooperate with Him today and to be taught, be disciplined, be trained, He is able to open a way out for us, a way for growth in Him. If we don't lose heart, the Lord can transform us through this outward imprisonment for us to be more like Christ, suitable for His dwelling place, whose designer and builder is God. Sir Christopher Wren was one of the most highly honored English architects in history. He was also an anatomist, astronomer, mathematician, and physicist. He was responsible for designing and rebuilding of the new St. Paul Cathedral in London after the original one being burned down by the Great Fire in 1666. The new rebuilding was completed in 1710. There is a story talking about on one occasion when Sir Christopher Wren was making a tour of the cathedral building work in progress. Christopher Wren came upon a man at work and asked him, "What are you doing?" The man said, "I'm cutting this stone to a certain size and shape." Then Christopher came to a second man and asked him, "What are you doing?" The man said, "I'm earning so much money at my work." And then Christopher came to a third man at work and asked him, "What are you doing?" The man paused for a moment, straightened himself, stand up, and answered, "I am helping Sir Christopher Wren build St. Paul's Cathedral." In dealing with your difficult baby, your needy elderly parents, your husband, your wife, your boss, or even your own physical illness, you may not need to regard them to be the bondage of your imprisonment. Rather, take them as the work from the Lord to purify us and to build His character in us. Consider ourselves to be the prison of Christ, captives of our loving captor, Lord Jesus. Trust Him and rest in Him, knowing that we are in His good hands. Willingly allow Him to work in us, for us to learn to be ministers of the gospel of Christ. Actively cooperate with Him in His transforming work in our life. The work we are doing now is much more greater and glorious than that the above three workers were doing for the St. Paul's Cathedral. Our master builder, Lord Jesus, is much, much greater than Sir Christopher Wren. Although outwardly we are living a normal life as other people around us are living, laboring as other people laboring, eating and sleeping as others doing, suffering as other people suffering, as normal part of life in this sinful and broken world, we are dealing all these with a much higher meaning and purpose. Let us enlist ourselves as workers in God's glorious building, His glorious building work, by responding to His call to us, joining to His eternal purpose. As Paul said, "Therefore I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." We can also say, "Therefore we do not lose heart," do not need to lose heart, even at our own tribulation, but we can even take pride in it. It is because God can change the tribulation into a precious building process in our lives, in other people's lives, in His precious church for His glory. Let us give ourselves to our great, wise, and loving builder, so that He can freely write your story, your life story, incorporate your story into His glorious story for His church. If we want to write our own stories by our own selves, our story will be a pitiful, regretful story. At best, it is just a sigh. This morning, a few verses from Psalm 137 by psalmist in captivity in Babylon. These few verses came to me. Let me read to you. Verse 1. "By the waters of Babylon, there was sat down and wept." There we sat down and wept when we remember Zion. "On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Jerusalem is in the Old Testament signifies the church in the New Testament. If we forget His church, the skill of our right hands and the ability to speak and sing become useless and worthless. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. May our Lord speak His heart and desire into our hearts. Let us pray. Now we come to you, we look upon you. Now we ask you to speak your words into our hearts. At least speak to one person's heart, so that this morning your word can be heard. You can gain one person for you. Oh Lord, you speak to two people or three. Speak to us one by one, so that we can really hear you, hear your heart desire, and may your heart desire capture our eyesight, and our life can be governed, attracted, empowered by your wonderful words, by your own wonderful purpose. We commit this, all these words to you. May you be the glory. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing the hymn 235, To God Be the Glory. To God Be the Glory. To God be the glory. Now we are inviting you to join our virtual morning tea. If you don't know where to get the link for the Zoom, you can ask any one of us and we can let you know. But I think the morning tea will be start at, I'm not sure, is it 11? So we are now have a few minutes left. Yeah, so that means we don't need to wait. We can have a few minutes break and then at 9 o'clock, and join the morning tea. Or whenever it is available, I think it is at least won't be later than 11. Okay, have a good time in the morning tea. God bless you.